thank you for your glory and grace. I thank you for your power. I thank you for allowing us the opportunity to come together, look in your word, and extract from it what you would have us to know. I ask you to bless my mouth that I will speak accurately, clearly, and effectively for the work of your kingdom. I ask these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the Magnificent One. Amen. Amen. And even so. Amen. I was grateful to again be called upon by Mr. Crandall to be able to come and speak to you all. You all have no idea that I'm going to try to tell you. It's an honor for me to get to speak to you all. You may look and count the people here and say, well, it's not 1,000, it's not 1,500. I don't care. I feel just as happy to speak to you all as I did at my son's funeral on March the 20th, 2015. It was a heavy day. Yesterday was the anniversary of that time. But I did not want anyone to speak at my son's funeral that did not love God and was not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. I didn't want someone getting up, giving platitudes, and giving all the glory and honor to my son or to my family, but all glory goes to God. That is the very thing that when my wife heard, as she's sitting there, that Officer Darrell Wallace has expired, she just starts saying, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Something to lose someone that's around you all's age, maybe a couple of years older, maybe a couple of years younger than somebody else. But the most important thing that we must realize is what happens when we leave this world and the time that we have spent talking about God comes into the reality mode. When I say the reality mode, I'm talking about that which is of eternity. Now, there's a big discussion in Christianity, and that discussion is, are we Christians and disciples, or can a person be a Christian and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Sometimes I say Jesus the Christ because Christ is not his last name. He is the Christ. He is the anointed. He is the Messiah. He is the one that has been anointed for three roles. Prophet. In other words, whatever he says comes straight from God the Father. Priest. He is the only one that can put you before God with the perfect sacrifice, with the perfect atonement, and actually propitiation for your sin, which he offers himself, and King. When I think of him, I like to think of him as King. What king is there? What real king is there whose subject do what they want to do the way that they want to do it, and allow their own thoughts or some underling override his word? This is a real question. If we're talking about discipleship, and if it's necessary, then who are we talking about being a disciple of? You see, some people relegate it to just Thomas, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Peter, etc. But what does the Bible say? And in order for us to really delve into it in the short amount of time that we have, and definitely I want you all to be able to have some time for questions, answers, rebuttal, or ask for clarification. So as I speak, I'll be taking some out, maybe putting some in, but I'll be paying attention to the time. I just want to show this week, is it necessary? And so what we're going to do is we're going to come one with one scripture that people love, and we know that this is the scripture that they love, and we'll build upon it if God wills next week. That was Romans 10, 9 and 10, where it talks about if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. Now, when we say Lord in the Old Testament, depending on which Bible you have, it will be capitalized. And that will stand for, I'm going to use the short word, and I'll tell you the long one, tetragram. Tetra is four, gram is right. So it's called a tetragrammaton. You'll see in some Bibles it may show you YHWH. That's the tetragram or the tetragrammaton. When the Bible was translated into Greek, because Alexander of Macedon, when he conquered that part of the east, you know, from where we are, we're in the west. When he conquered that part of the east, he gave them a language to do business, and it's called the Koine Greek. So about 250 B.C., the people that wrote and understood Hebrew, they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. Somebody say, this is so boring. It's not boring. Because I have a word here that's kurios. And that word kurios, when you see that word in the Old Testament, it's usually in the place of Yahweh. When I say Yahweh, that's the tetragrammaton. People say Jehovah because when you go from German, the Bible was translated in German by Martin Luther. Are you all familiar with that? I hope you are. If you're not, you can Google it and see if I'm lying. In German, when you see J-E-S-U-S, etc., that would be Jesus. When you see Jehovah, that J, some of you all that have had adult beverage in your mouth or have seen it, you ever seen a thing that looks like it says Jägermeister? That's Jägermeister. Have you ever seen a cologne, J-O-O-P, that's Yop. The J has a different sound. The point that I'm making is Paul and the apostles were familiar with what is called the Septuagint that was translated by the 70. Septuagint, 70. You read Bible commentaries, if you see LXX, that means we are pulling something from that translation. So, what's all of this for? Glad you asked. When you see Lord Jesus, you're actually seeing Kurios, Jesus, or Kurios, Jesus. That means we're not just talking about a term Lord. It didn't say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus, then Lord. The Lord Jesus. Lord first. He will not be your Savior if he is not your Lord. Argue with me all day long, and everything that I have included in this computer, if you can prove that he'll be your Savior without being your Lord, you can take it, because there's nothing else I need in this world once you can destroy from me that he is Lord. Because then I get to be Lord. And there's a lot of things in this world that if he doesn't matter, the scripture says in Ecclesiastes, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Somebody said the Bible says that? Yeah, it says under the sun. Now let's not get me confused, because Ecclesiastes 12:13-14 said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. But this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now the point that I'm bringing up about him being Lord, then being Savior. When you see Jesus, that's representation of him being your Savior. Why do you say that, Tim? Matthew 1:21. Joseph, you all know about Joseph, I believe, when he was getting ready to put this little young woman away that's trying to tell me, and I'm an older man, that I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. He's like, man, we live in an agrarian society. I know our babies are vain, and you're trying to pull one over on me. I'm not going to marry you, is the thought. But the Bible said God sent an angel to him and told him that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You got a different translation, Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, for he shall save his people. Notice the pronoun. His people from their sins. Jesus is actually a combination of two words. Yahweh is salvation. Confess with your mouth the Lord Yahweh Jesus, and you shall be saved. We'll talk about that if the Lord's will next week. Because that scripture, two scriptures out of the book of Romans, about 473 verses, and if you think those two scriptures explain all of Romans, Paul did a lot of writing for nothing. There are 16 chapters in the book of Romans. Paul is pulling that from the book of Deuteronomy. And I will show you where Paul is pulling that from and showing you that he's talking about and showing the people that they must be under the lordship of the very one that he's pulling that from. But what does that have to do with us? Pray tell, Tim. Great. Let's go, if you will. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. That way we can start making some headway out of this. I want us to begin to understand, if we already understand, great. If we don't understand, that we can understand so that we can teach people accurately. Now, Luke 9:23, listen to what Jesus says. It's very, very important. He had given them a parable, and he'd given them a couple of parables, and then he starts telling them this. The 23rd verse is where I want to start, then I'm going to roll you backwards to give you the context. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life, the same shall save it. Question time. What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. That text that I just read is so profound and so powerful that we will take a minute to unravel it. Listen to what he is saying here. If you will come and say that you are being taught and you're walking in my steps, remember Jesus is a Jewish teacher. He's a rabbi. And what they call the disciple or the Matthaeus. Why are you using Greek words? Because it's going to be important when I show you that the Bible says and tells them, make disciples out of everybody. Don't make Christians. Somebody say, how do you separate the two? Open your eyes and look at your world. You have Christian Muslims, Christian Buddhists. You have Christian adulterers, Christian fornicators, Christian liars. You have Christians that say, I don't believe the Bible. You have Christians that God accepts everybody just like they are. And yet Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, 27 and 29, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You don't get to plow. You don't get to do anything for me on your own. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The mark of a disciple is one that is a pupil or a student. Yes, I could take the gloss, the English word, and use disciple and say that that's where the word discipline comes from. That's true. But when you go behind the word and you want to see what a Matthaeus was, that's the word, one that is discipled, instead of using the Greek, and I can look it up and show you what it means here. I'll give you some illustrations if you're familiar with your Bible, because I asked, were you all Christians before I started? Yes, I did. My answer was yes for many. Some said no, but I can tell you this. Have you ever heard of Moses? I believe you have. Moses had a disciple. The disciple followed him. The disciple never turned against him. The disciple, when everyone else, well, it was all the people in the nation, went against Moses except this one person and a man named Caleb. This man was his disciple. His name is Joshua, which is a prefiguring of Jesus, because his Hebrew name would have been Yahashua or Yehoshua, however you want to put the syllabification on the vowel. That was Moses' disciple. You all ever heard of Elijah? Jesus' brother James talked about it. He said he was a man like passing, like we are. Now he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. God heard of you all. And for the space of 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. You ever heard of him, Elijah? Well, Elijah had a man that would pour water on his hands when he needed to wash his hands. That was his disciple. His disciple's name was Elisha. A man that was so righteous, you all, that when he died, they buried him in a cave, and wartime came, and the guys were, you know, they were running from the enemy, and the guy had gotten killed, and they took and just threw his body inside the cave where Elisha's bones were. It touched his bones, and the man raised up from the dead. Somebody said, well, you know, I want to be that righteous or whatever. God is sovereign. He lets that happen when he wants it to. Jesus is saying, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. So, we have people in this world that say that being a Christian only means intellectual assent to believing the tenets of Christianity, and it becomes an intellectual exercise as opposed to a thing where you have a king eternal, immortal, that's invisible, that dwells in the light, that's unapproachable. Yes, that's what the Bible says about it. It speaks of him in lofty terms, and that's where I like my mouth to be. He's not just Jesus. Or Jesus, as people will say, effing Christ. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever heard Jesus effing Christ with the F being said? Have you ever watched movies where they say, Jesus? Or, have you ever heard it? They don't do it with Muhammad. Have you ever heard somebody in the movie say, Muhammad, effing prophet? Have you ever heard somebody, go wrong and say, Jesus, or Muhammad? Yeah, we're the people of God. We have the most beneficent king that has risen from the dead and said, all power is in my hand. We have a king that told his disciples in Matthew 10:28, don't fear man that will kill the body. He said, that's all that they can do. So that's the maximum I'll let them do. But let me help you get your mind right. I'm going to tell you who to fear. Fear him that after he has killed the body, as the ability to put both body and soul in hell, that's whom you shall fear. So now, when we think about discipleship, is it necessary? If the scripture is saying explicitly that if a man is going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, let's apply that to the scriptures that are used that say we don't have to be a disciple. It's normally not said that you don't have to be a disciple, but a disciple is a learner, a disciple is a follower, a disciple is one whose mind is orchestrated and set by the one that's doing the teaching. That becomes the presupposition of his life. Presupposition means this is how I think. If it's got something to do with adultery, if it has something to do with homosexuality, if it has something to do with my job, if it has something to do with fornication, if it has to do something with my enemies, my presupposition is, what does my king say? But I'm not going to just know what my king say because of what I think. It's going to be based upon the Holy Scriptures. Because the scriptures are given as a guide. So let's see about a disciple. John 10:27. I haven't left Luke forever, but I have the ability to open two Bibles at the same time. So I get to cheat. John 10:27. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Listen to this. And I give unto them eternal life. I'm continually giving. It's not a one-time thing. This is something he says, I give unto them eternal life. When I say he says, I'm giving unto them eternal life, he is saying, I'm giving them something that they can use. I'm giving them something that I have that I can put right there for these particular people. This is not something that they come up on their own. This is something that's present, it's active, and it's indicative. But understand what that means. This is something I presently give them. But you haven't made it to the end of time yet. So Jesus is saying, my sheep hear my voice. They continually follow me. Somebody says, my Bible doesn't say continually. The verb is present. The verb is active and is indicative. This is a statement of fact. When you look in your Bible, Because you all are in college now. You can get a blue letter Bible online for free. You can read it. And you take this kind of verse and you click on the word where it says they follow me, and it'll have what is called a morphology. It lets you know if this is something in the past tense. It'll say aorist. It'll let you know if something's in the present. It's very important when you're dealing with issues like this to know this is something that's presently being done, but it's not saying it's perfect. Perfect means it's completely done. This is something that's happening while we're living. Point here. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That gives us a lot of consolation, comfort. I was trying to say comfort and consolation at the same time. I couldn't make it the word up at one time. I was losing my ability to make up words. But here is the thing. When he says no man can pluck you, this goes right along with what Paul says. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or death or any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But do you understand that the love of God is keeping his word? It's not an emotional thing. Jesus says, John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that love me. They will not be able to separate us from the love of God. I will submit you that the 23rd verse of John 14 tells us, if you keep his word, you love him, and he and the Father will come in and make their abode with you. So now, all of this is to say is that he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Jesus is saying here, when he's teaching another passage in Luke, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you're going to say you're his sheep and nobody can pluck you out of his hand, are you taking up your cross daily, or are you really following him? Have you denied yourself? I doubt that any one of you in here is over 35 years old. Most of you all are in your 20s. That means all of your hormones, if you're normal, are working. And guess what? Your body hates God. You think your body loves God? Your mind hates God unless it's renewed by the Spirit. Because the Bible says that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, the teacher, marvel not, you must be born again. The Greek word there, which is very important. In this case it is, because the word again is enothen. That means from above. So somebody talking about, I'm a born again Christian. What do you mean? Are you born from above? Because remember, Abraham had two sets of children. God said you have some like the stars of the heaven and some like the sand on the sea. If you're familiar with the book of Galatians, Galatians says that around the third and the fourth chapter, Abraham had two sets of sons. He had one set that came from the flesh because he laid up with this Egyptian woman Hagar. But he had another one that was born of the Spirit, or a child of promise. That was Ishmael. And he said those things are allegory. If you're going to follow him, we must deny ourselves. Pick up our cross daily. Isaac, okay. I'm glad. See, they be around me. They know I need to get it right. Isaac, Ishak. Ishak is the one born of promise. I'm so glad I don't have to go back and edit the thing. I just, people say, they corrected him and he took it. Yes. Yes. Correction is a beautiful thing. It keeps you from sin and error. So Ishmael was born of the flesh. Isaac was born of promise. Actually, if I have time to teach it, but you can just log it in your mind, Romans chapter 4 will actually let you know that Abraham was actually good as dead, as well as Sarah too. Something actually happened to their bodies so that they could procreate. Read it. It's good stuff in there. But here's the point. If you will come after him, if you're going to say you're his sheep, and he said, my sheep will follow, he didn't say they might. That means that's a life of denying ourselves. Denying what we want for what he wants. Denying our rights that we are given in the United States or whatever country you go into, and accepting only the rights that he gives us. If he gives us the right to kill our babies in the womb, then we have the right. If he doesn't give us the right to kill our babies in the womb, it doesn't matter whether it's politically correct or not. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If you're going to come after me, deny yourself. Why do you say, how is that denying yourself? You're denying, you're choosing yourself when I choose to make other people like me and to be comfortable with me and not be upset with me and call me a bigot. So I deny what he says, and I'm not willing to be criticized. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's an active thing. Then he said, for whoever will save his life will lose it. You want to be in control of your life? You don't want to bow down to the king? You don't want him to be Lord? I mean, Lord, Kurios, Yahweh in your life, then you will lose your life. You may be able to enjoy it while you walk around here, but you'll be one of those, just like Jesus told a man one time to follow me. I'm not going to read the scripture, but you all should be familiar with the statement. He says, let me first go bury my daddy. That's right. Let the dead bury their dead. Your dad is alive right now. How are you going to let dead people bury a dead person? That was no movie at that time called, what's that thing, the zombie thing that the people love? I don't know the name of, but people love it. The Walking Dead. There was none of that then. He is talking about those that are not alive to God. Let them bury their dead, because a man remains in darkness in the congregation of the dead if he's not following Christ. So he says, a man is not advantaged when he do that. Then he says, lose himself. But what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself? I want to quote Matthew and say lose his own soul, but I'm in Luke now. It says, or be cast away. If we're not willing to be discipled and follow him, Jesus has already given the conditions of what it is to be in peace with him. I want to illustrate that. How many in here have not seen the movie 300? If you get a chance, I think, is it on Netflix? I'll just put it like this. The movie shows in the ancient world how Xerxes and other kings would come in with the conditions of peace. So to illustrate it, let's just say that you were over in Sparta and you were Leonidas. And I send my ambassadors over there because I'm getting ready to, I want some of your land and water. I want you to pay tribute. I'm going to attack you. I'm going to ravage your women. I'm going to tear down your buildings. I'll kill every one of you if necessary unless you pay me. And the Untouchables in Chicago years ago, the gangsters called it protection. When our government does, we call it regulations and things like that. You set up a business and we'll regulate you and take a lot of your money to start with and then take so much. We'll take more than God takes. God takes 10%. We'll take whatever we want. So he says, he sends the ambassador, says, you want earth and water. The condition. Mighty King says that. You're under us now. What that means is when you're under us, anyone attacks you, we got it. But if you don't do what we say, we claim your land. Can you fight it? Can you stop it? What it comes down to. The conditions of peace that Jesus gives, deny yourself. Take up this emblem of the curse of death. Figuratively speaking, take up your cross and follow me. For those apostles, it came to be more than figurative. Peter was crucified. Paul got his head cut off. James was killed. They said Bartholomew was dragged. No, Thomas was dragged through Madras, India, till the skin came off of his body. Many of those people, they died for God. Many of my white brothers and sisters in here, some of you all probably don't know as many of your ancestors, but my mentor, he taught me about the Scots, Irish. He taught me about England, the Stuarts and the Tudors. He taught me about what happened in the Roman Catholic Church. And I've learned about the Lollards, and I've learned about different whole nations of people that were just wiped out. But you all may be familiar with John Huss. You all may be familiar with William Tyndale. these are some of my white brothers and these are some of my white brothers that have died so that I could have a Bible. And these people felt that if we turned away from God and followed King Charles the First or the Second or James the Fifth of Scotland, the First of England, and followed them and turned our back on God and quit preaching and doing what God says, and these were Puritans, we are not worthy of Him. And I look at some of the ancestors of some of the descendants of some of those great people. And I marvel. Let me tell you something that was kind of funny. I'm going to go right back to my message. I could be doing about 8 minutes. When he gave me this information, he started showing me things. I said, I've been to school. Almost everything I've learned about George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. I've heard of Vasco da Gama. I said, you know, I've learned about these different white people. Why do I need to learn some more? Seriously, I didn't tell him. I don't care about hearing about these people. I wouldn't have cared if they were black if they had done nothing for God. But when I looked at the history, and I'm seeing women breasts cut off because they would not give up, that they were disciples. When I'm seeing that torture acts were invented to pull people's bodies apart, and people were burned alive for the sake of God, there is no way that I can take this particular passage and say that, do you all really believe this only applied to the disciples? They didn't. And because they didn't, that's why America, actually, if you read your Constitution, and if you read your Bill of Rights, and if you read your Declaration of Independence, it would not be written like it is today. It would not be written as it is today. It would not. Because many of those people were leaving the tyranny of the Church of England and the Church of Rome, and they were trying to get back to the Bible. Samuel Rutherford wrote a book called Lex Rex, and it talks about the rule of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. That book was banned. It was that powerful, and it's online for free. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me and my words, him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. If you're familiar with your Bible, when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, never let somebody just tell you that the Son of Man, he's talking about his humanity. He is and he isn't. When I say that he is, you must go and read Daniel 7 and 13 and see that when he is glorified, the Son of Man come up in the clouds of heaven and meets the Ancient of Days, and he is given a kingdom and dominion and power over languages and tongues and people, and all the earth has to bow down to him. When he talks about the Son of Man coming in his angels, he's talking about coming up from the grave, going to the Father and being crowned. That's why you can read in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's talking about him as the Son of Man. That's why Hebrews 1:1-3 can say God, Hebrews 1:1-3, who in sundry times and in divers manners in time past spake to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has made heir of all things. See Daniel 7:13 coming through, King of dominion, by whom also he made the world. And I would quote the rest of it. It just says he's sitting right at the right hand of the Father. So when he says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, my presuppositions, my thoughts, and whatever I say about any issue, when I'm sitting beside the Father and all power is in my hand, I'll be ashamed of you. I will deny you. Well, somebody said that really doesn't help me that much to grasp the power of discipleship. But for the sake of time, let's end it at Matthew 28 and 19. Is it necessary to be a disciple? Is it necessary to save your life? Is it necessary to lose it? If his sheep hear his voice and they follow him, is it necessary to be his sheep? If it is, you must be a disciple. Here, I hope you all have a different version than what is called the King James. And if you do, great. If not, I'm going to tell you what it says. But in Matthew 28, I want you to listen to 18 and 19. He says, and Jesus came, this is after he was raised from the dead, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. There is none that's not given to him. Now he tells them, go ye therefore and teach all nations. When you see that word teach, that word is only used one time in the Bible. The Greek word is methodeste. If you're using a Bible, just the ESV, New Revised Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, it will tell you it means make disciples of. Your newer versions will tell you. It says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, and oh, I'm sorry, because I'm on verse 20 while I'm in 19. So let me go back to 19. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now it says, teaching them, didasko, giving them principle. And then he says, to observe. That Greek word behind that English, that means teaching them to keep. Tereo is the word. All things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the world. The job of the disciples, the apostles, were to make disciples. To make people that would hear his voice and follow. To make people that would come up to him and would take up their cross daily. To make people that would deny themselves so that they could follow him. Make people that would be totally committed to him as Lord. Make sure that they understand that he's not just Lord in the sense of a word, but Kurios. Is it necessary? It's necessary to be one that he will accept. And we'll build upon it, if God be willing, next week. I'm going to stop right now because I want to know if there's any rebuttal or any questions, anything to be clarified. Something came to your mind that I could have said that I didn't. It's open.